The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that what had been said through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way by the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. On those dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." As he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. He said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. He walked along from there and saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. He went all around Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and illness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. We have such a wonderful beginning to our Lord's, Matthew here, beginning of our Lord's public ministry. And we're obviously out of Christmas season, and our Lord's just beginning, and he leaves from Nazareth, where he grew up, and goes, which probably only about a 20-minute car ride, down to the Sea of Galilee, where the town of Capernaum is. And that's where this prophecy from Isaiah, some 600 to 700 years before, comes from, about this land of Naphtali, and Zebulun and Naphtali, Galilee by the Gentiles. This great light is seen. Those dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. And what's happening is he's preaching, he's healing, he's casting out demons, he's transforming hearts. And from there is where he's also calling his first apostles, Peter and James and Andrew and John. And they just get up and they go. Now, obviously, we know that it was probably a little bit more of an encounter than just some random guy walking by and saying, "Follow me," and they just get up and left. But rather, they had already heard about him. We know that Andrew had been down where John was baptizing, so no, there's a little bit more of a story behind it. But at some point, they do just get up and leave. And their lives and the lives of the other first disciples and the 12 apostles are just absolutely transformed by this. And it's not just a truth that they're following. Like, oh, this guy's pointing out that 2 + 2 = 4 from a religious or a moral standpoint. It's more than that. He's like, they're encountering a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And that relationship that they're building with this person is changing them, the way they see the world, the way their hearts are, the way they think about everything, the way they relate to everyone else and everything else. To the point that they're willing to lay down their lives later on, as Jesus did at the end of his public ministry. All of the apostles at some point down the line would lay down their life as a martyr. John himself wasn't martyred, although they tried to kill him. So that counts. Judas is actually like the flip opposite. Now, we know that he took his own life, but you realize this draw to this one who it is worth to lay down your life for is so strong that when you betray that, you think there's nothing left to live for. That's what happened to Judas. So it's like the same dynamic played out, but just obviously in the wrong way. But this is This is the transforming experience of what it means to meet the person of Jesus Christ. It's not just a series of truth. It's not just a cultural experience. Yeah, this is kind of like what we do. We've always been. No, no, this is someone who will change everything, give meaning and depth to everything. Now, from right here at the beginning of this, in this gospel passage, it's all sunshine and roses. It's the start. It's got this glow to it. They're preaching, and the disciples are going to be sent out soon to do some of this on their own. They too will be healing and casting out demons, and they're going to come back and say, look, it's happening, Lord. Even when we go out, the demons are listening to us. Now, that end of the story, or that great bookmark, which would be the martyrdom of each of these apostles, with the exceptions I mentioned, is something that, as they hurled themselves down the road of their lives towards that moment, as they knew that the pressure was building up and that this would happen, it's not like they got all cold and backed off. There's one scene with Peter where he thought that maybe the prudent thing to do would be to avoid this. But when they're actually martyred, you realize that it wasn't something that they were desperately digging their heels in against. Like, no, 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 this can't be, this can't be. It was something that they actually knew was coming, didn't flee from, and even in a certain way embraced. There's the testimony, the act of St. Andrew. He's the one with the X cross here on the right-hand side. I'm paraphrasing, but it's a beautiful story when you read what the words that he said before he was about. They brought him to that cross, and he grabs onto it and he says, oh, it's something along the lines of, hail cross, it's going to bring me to my beloved master. He knows what's on the other side of this passing from this life into the next. And he is so looking forward to it. The joy, the reward, not in a selfish way, but just in meeting and being together with the one who his heart so loved and his heart had been so transformed, changed, and saved by. Now, these stories, I want to shift here to some things that aren't just all sunshine and roses, but these stories of these martyrdoms, we don't have to look all the way back 2,000 years to the apostles or the period of the Romans and the Colosseum and something like that. We don't have to look as far back as earlier in the last century, like in the 1920s, the Mexican Revolution, where Christianity, Catholicism was outlawed and hundreds of martyrs there, or the Spanish Civil War, the French Revolution, lots and lots of martyrs. We only have to go back to last Sunday. And I know probably the vast majority probably didn't hear this news. You kind of have to be like dialed into certain news outlets to realize it, but there was a martyrdom just last Sunday. This is in Nigeria. Those of you who follow a little bit the international news, you have heard of Boko Haram. There's some Islamic extremists, fundamentalists, and obviously not representative of the whole Islamic religion. But there's a series of martyrdoms, and the most recent one was just last week. I know you're not going to be able to see this, but Father Isaac here was just last Sunday at 3 o'clock in the morning. Some of the extremists broke into his parish and his rectory, and together with the other priest, held them captive, shot both of them, not killing both immediately. They were able to give each other absolution, the two priests. The way it worked out is the one was able to escape, but Father Isaac was not. The parish, the rectory were all burned. He was inside. And so we think, okay, well, yeah, this is bad, this is extreme, but this is not a one-off. I've got an article here. You'll forgive me for quoting or just referencing this here. This wasn't something like Father Aki was just living his happy priest life, and Father Isaac, and then all of a sudden this happens out of nowhere. Back in 2011, in a different parish, but he was the pastor in this other parish, there was an attack on Christmas Day where 25 of his parishioners were killed. Christmas Day, back in 2011, Boko Haram rammed a car packed with explosives onto the parish property. He preached after that forgiveness. Here's a quote from, "To learn to forgive all those who deliberately hurt them. Christians should remain prayerful. The power of prayer and love can overcome all situations." Then 2 years later, he was abducted. Father Aki, same priest. He was released. So this is also a string of other things. And I'll just quote some different moments here. Back just this last December 19th, 40 people were killed, and before Christmas, in the youngest of which was 2 years old, in a church attack. January 14th, another priest abducted, and we still don't know where he is, that priest. March 2019, Father John Bacol was kidnapped and remains missing. May 2021, Father Alphonsus Bello killed in the middle of the night in an attack, St. Vincent Ferrer. This is all of this is Nigeria, just to be clear. June 2022, Father Vitus killed during a terrorist raid. March 2022, another abduction. July 2022, this is all just within the last 12 months. Two more priests were killed and abducted and killed. And then, let's see here, altogether in 2022, at least 18 priests were kidnapped, and three of which were killed. Okay, this is modern day martyrdom. And I'm sorry, that's maybe I should have given a warning before rattling through that. But they could leave. I take that back. Some of them, in the situations that they're in, they can't just like walk up and go. But they could become Islamic, and then they wouldn't be the subject of the terrorist attacks. Why not? Because they know who Jesus Christ is. They've met him. They know it isn't just a matter of, well, 2 + 2 = 4, and well, I could fudge that just for a little bit, just to get along, and then I'll come back to that. No, they realize it's more than that. It's an existential truth. That Jesus Christ has given his life for us. Jesus Christ has created us for heaven. He has sacrificed himself. He gives himself in his flesh and blood here. How can we deny that? And that's why they don't leave. That's why they don't deny their faith. It's extraordinary. I mean, we should all question whether in the same situation, whether we would be able to do the same thing. Maybe on a good day with a lot of bravado, we say, yeah, I'd do it, sure. But really, when you're in the pressure, you just don't know. And so, first of all, we should pray. And I just want to give you three takeaways from this. First of all, is to pray for the Christians in Nigeria. I forgot to mention one of those groups there was, they weren't Catholic, they were Christian, but it's all the same. Pray for them. They're losing loved ones. They're at risk just to show up to Mass on Sunday, the priests especially so. The second, to be thankful for this very, very low risk environment that we are in. I mean, we might bemoan rightfully the cultural situations and human life, and there's just so much in a religious, the fall off of religious expression. But none of us doubted whether we were going to get blown up here this morning. That wasn't a question, doesn't cross our minds. So what I would encourage you, living in the situation we are, live out your faith openly. Don't be afraid. We have nothing to be afraid of here now, mostly. I mean, what does it cost to make the sign of the cross when you're to bless your food when you're eating out? Don't it. I know what it's like, because I also feel a little nervous too. It's like, you kind of look, okay, I'm a priest, I better, if I don't do this, no one's gonna do it. So make the sign of the cross, pray for a moment. And we're worried about what that person next to us might think. Not, are they going to pull out a gun and shoot us and or something like that as an act of jihadist revolution or something? We're not thinking that. We're not worried about that. What about the conversations we have with each other to build each other up in the faith? Friends, acquaintances, people we're not even acquainted with, to get some kind of testament to the joy that God has given us, the truth of his existence, the way that he's changed you in some meaningful way, the experiences that you've had of God. A lot of you were sitting in darkness and have seen a great light. Dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. So many of you have your lives changed and impacted in an amazing, beautiful, wonderful ways by God, in ways that only you know and could only communicate. You do that, you'd struggle to put words on it so that someone else would actually really get it, but you know, he was there, he was with me, he's protecting me, he blessed me in this way. I didn't deserve it, but he just kind of came out of nowhere and was present in a way that was overwhelming, and I don't know why. I wasn't doing anything special. But that's who he is. So those are the three things. Pray for the Christians in Nigeria particularly. Be thankful for this period of peace, this place of relative peace that we're in. And then thirdly, don't be afraid to share your faith. It's a gift, and a gift that grows in us as we share it. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.